The new report comes before the United Nations Climate Change Conference, or COP27, in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, last year at COP26 in Glasgow, Scotland. Dozens of countries and institutions, including the U.S., pledged to end public financing of fossil fuel projects by 2022 and fully prioritize a shift to clean energy investment. However, according to the new report, the U.S. has spent an average of $2.6 billion on fossil fuel investments compared with just $358 million on renewables from 2019 to 2021. Kate DeAngelis, International Finance Program Manager at Friends of the Earth U.S., said in a statement, "As the world's largest historical contributor to climate change, the United States has a duty to show true leadership by upholding President Joe Biden's commitment to shift international public finance away from fossil fuels toward clean energy. Instead, the U.S. Export-Import Bank and U.S. International Development Finance Corporation have bankrolled tens of billions of dollars to overseas fossil fuel projects that harm communities, kill workers and community members, and cause environmental destruction," she added. She said Biden's failure to publish a comprehensive policy for international energy finance means the U.S. is breaking its promise rather than ending this deleterious financing. According to the report, export credit agencies were the worst public finance actors, providing seven times more support for fossil fuels than clean energy. Recently, The Guardian published a report that used Oil Change International's Public Finance for Energy database to detail how the U.S. government is pouring billions of dollars into fossil fuel projects in Africa, while making relatively limited investments in renewable energy. International public finance is urgently needed to build a globally just energy transition, but it cannot play this critical role if G20 countries and MDBs continue to funnel $55 billion annually into climate-wrecking fossil fuel projects. Claire Omanek, one of the new report's lead authors and Oil Change International public finance analyst, said in a statement, adding, "The climate movement will continue to hold wealthy countries accountable for their role in funding the climate crisis and demands they move first and fastest to phase out their fossil fuel production, stop funding fuels, and pay their fair share of a globally just energy transition." She added, "It is well past time that public finance dollars are spent to remedy fossil fuel colonialism by funding real solutions." Also, Euronews had an eye on this issue, writing the G20 and Global Development Bank spent nearly twice as much financing international fossil fuel projects as they did on renewables from 2019 to 2021. The study carried out by Oil Change International and Friends of the Earth U.S. paints a damning picture of money pouring into highly polluting international projects. From 2019 to 2021, global development banks and G20 countries, including France, Germany, and Italy, provided at least $55 billion per year in international public finance for oil, gas, and coal. This astronomical figure is a 35% decrease from the 2016 to 2019 period, but nonetheless jeopardizes crucial climate pledges.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, this is IRIB English Radio Viewpoints Program and I'm Bita at your service. Today I have the honor to be the host of today's episode. With me I have two dear guests, Brother Ali and Brother Amit. Hello, السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
Welcome back to our episode. So today we're going to talk about a special sign of unity in our religion. As you know, there are many actions in our religion Islam that show the unity, the alliance of people and the hearts of people together. And we have to actually improve these actions to show to the world that we are here for the same guidelines. We are here to show you the right way to leave. And today, the main point and the main topic is the prayers of Friday or Namaz Jum'ah here, as you know. So, first of all, I want to talk about the history of this actually precious action of worship in our Islam. So, Brother Amit, if
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you very much for having me once again.
You're welcome.
I will begin the discussion with a verse from the Noble Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَسَعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ God Almighty, He says, O you who have faith, when the call is made for prayer on Friday, hurry towards the remembrance of God and leave all business. That is better for you, should you know. Now, this verse was actually revealed in Mecca before the Prophet even migrated to Medina. As you know, in Mecca, there was a very strong opposition against the Noble Prophet. Many of the ahkam, many of the commandments of God Almighty, he wasn't able to execute in Mecca itself. However, in Medina, the growth of Muslims was more substantial than Mecca. And when this growth took its toll, they saw that the Muslims in Medina, they saw that the Jews and the Christians had their way of congregation, their one special day where they came together and they kind of advised each other on the good and the bad and so on. This is when the one of the companions of the Noble Prophet initiated this form of the Friday prayer. It happened on the Yawmul Urba, what happens is the day before Saturday was named Yawmul Uruba, and eventually after this Friday prayer commandment came to the Noble Prophet, the day itself, the name changed to Jum'ah, meaning the congregation, the day of congregation. Mm-hmm. In Islam, we have many other congregations. We have Hajj, where once in a year persons who are able and capable should go there and come together and complete the actions that have been prescribed from before. We have Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha that are very similar to the Friday prayer. And then we also have Friday prayer. The importance of Friday prayer is so much so that we have so many narrations from the Noble Prophet and the Imams that not only talk about the social importance, but also the personal importance of this congregation. It talks about how your sins will be forgiven if you, for each step you take towards the Friday prayer. Even a man came to the Noble Prophet. He says that, I wasn't able to go for Hajj. Every year I try to prepare to go to Hajj, but I wasn't able to make it. The tawfiq, that opportunity never came. The Prophet says, عَلَيْكَ بِالْجُمْعَةِ فَإِنَّهَا حَجُّ الْمَسَاكِينَ go to the Friday prayer. It is rather the Hajj, the pilgrimage of those who are not able to make it. So this is a brief introduction to the Friday prayer.
Thank you for your introduction of the Friday prayer. But the thing I want to ask you is that, you know, as you told me, there are also social and personal effects and values of this actually valuable worship in our religion. But the thing is, in modern world, in modern generation, unfortunately, in my opinion, there is no more that attention to these sort of things. Because me, as a young person here, as a candidate of the young generation, I want to tell you that as a Muslim, I've never never experienced this kind of worship here. And I'm really sorry to say that, but actually it's a fact that I've never experienced it. Because I want to ask you, Brother Ali, that what is the reason that I think the effect of this kind of way of worship is lighter and is somehow more ignorant in this society, in this actually new age?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. You said that some of the youngsters and the youth like you have never experienced going to mm-hmm. this important prayer. That's quite natural because, you know, Friday prayer at the time of the cultation of the Imam, the infallible Imam, based on the verdicts of some fuqaha and religious authorities, is not, let's say, objective obligation. That is wajibul ayni. And moreover, even for the sisters, for the, let's say, ladies, even at the time of the infallible imam, is not, again, wajib on the sisters. That is, it's not an act of obligation. So in case you have not yet had the chance to participate, it means that you have not committed any mistake, you know, mm-hmm. alhamdulillah. So because it is at least something mustahab that you missed it. So maybe you have, alhamdulillah, maybe you hopefully compensated it with some better actions. But at the time of occultation of the imam, it is a sort of, let's say, based on the verdicts of some of the fuqaha and jurisprudence, it has its, let's say, optional obligation. Rather, some say, okay, it's not even obligatory at the time of occultation mm-hmm. in the school of Ahlul Bayt. But in the school of, let's say, other denominations in Islam, like that of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it is still an act of obligation, and the wujub of it, the obligation in it, goes with in the form of the objective one, that is aini, that they have to participate.
I didn't know that.
But it's good for the youngest because a part of our youth are the brothers, right? So if they are taking part and participating in this great congregation or not, I think we have to at least encourage them to do. Because, you know, one of the key concepts in Islam, in Islamic teachings, is unity. You know, mm-hmm. Islam in different ways wants to actually advise us to have this unification among yourselves. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Usually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates tafraqa, that is discrepancy and differences among among the nations of the followers of the religions. Look, because in case people got differentiated and got separated from each other, they will be defeated. And the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُ عَبَدِ الصَّالِحُونَ, will be postponed, you see. Mm-hmm. So people will not face that ideal global government of the infallible Imam, which is the Islamic or Mahdavi utopia that we are waiting for. You see, that beautiful city, that beautiful government that has lots of beauties that we can now even talk and even enumerate those beauties. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thought about solving this issue among ourselves. He defined three different congregations for us. Allah wants us first to perform our prayers in a masjid close in our vicinity, close to our houses, you see. Allah doesn't want us to to pray at home. I mean, our obligationary prayers, like the fara'id. But again, at the same time, Allah wants you to perform your recommendation prayers at home, you see. It's not good to go, for example, to masjid and do your salatul layl, that is your night prayers. But as for the fara'id, Allah wants you to go to this kind. Why? Because Allah wants you to solve the problem of your brothers in your vicinity or sisters, in case any they have any, or to know about the problems of the city, the issues, and to get involved in all the affairs of the city. Allah doesn't want you to be an indifferent person in your society, you see. Then you have to play your role while you are going to masjid, because when you are going to masjid, you see other people's, again, from spirituality, you do an act of worship, because when you do an act of worship, you will be spiritually happy and delighted, you see. then again, it has lots of other blessings and barakah that we cannot even discuss and name them, because I want to reach to a good, let's say, conclusion in this issue. Again, it has lots of benefits to perform our prayers in a masjid. Then Allah wants you to be aware of, let's say, a province level or a, let's say, national level. To know about, again, to be informed about the issues of the Islamic Ummah, the, your brothers and sisters in faith, your society, the economy, everything. Politics and society, whatever actually is included in our life today. That's why he invites you to have a bigger congregation, that is Al-Jum'ah, that is Jum'ah prayers. He wants you to go and attend there and to be involved on a, let's say, regular basis, and to know what is going on. Mm-hmm. You see, that's why it was obligatory at the time of infallible imam. Because it has been emphasized, and we have been told that a Muslim should not be indifferent. Like, for example, if a person doesn't know even who is the imam of his time, if he dies, it's as if he dies at the death of ignorance, right? Again, Allah defined a very bigger, let's say, congregation in a worldwide level.
Yeah.
What is that? It is Hajj. Mm-hmm. That is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites people from different parts of this world. More than 200 or let's say 200 plus countries are sending their hujjaj and let's say their Muslims in one center to actually to song the motto of unity. You see? To pray for God, because it has lots of benefits. Economically, the economy of the people will be solved at that time. Politically, a sort of, let's say, wahda and unity will be announced to the world that we are united. No power can stand in front of us, because, you know, Muslims, in case we were united, we didn't have any problem in the Muslim lands. That's why they do dare to attack us in periodically and demolish one of the Muslim countries because of the lack of unity. That we have not yet been actually detached to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for us. As for, let's say, spiritually, you are doing actually your ibadah, worship, in the best place of the world. You know, some of the lands are higher in value to other lands. For example, the land of, for example, let's say, this city of ours differs with the other land. Let's say the land of, for example, Qom is different from the value, because we have some recommendation on that this land is more sacred. But the land of Mecca is more important and valuable than the other lands. So you're performing in some place, even though sometimes are more important than other times. Like, for example, the Knights of Qadr are more important than other knights, right? The same goes with the lands. For example, the land of Karbala or the land of Mecca, they are more, let's say, sacred and, let's say, valuable than the others. So you're performing your praise there. So what is the outcome? What are the outcomes of such congregations? If Muslims were united and they were that wise or wise enough to, make these congregations there, because now our Hajj is something like quite
a cultural
personal
thing.
And individual act of worship. It has been actually turned to something like that. Because, those who are the managers of Hajj, they don't want it to be in the form that Islam actually recommended us to be. So that's why Muslims from different parts of the world come there, and I mean, every one of them from their hotel come to, let's say, to masjid and perform their prayers and go back to hotel.
That's when we consider the event of Ghadir. It happened directly after Hajj.
Or even even before this event of the Ghadir, at the time that the Prophet went to Mecca to perform Hajj, he made some, let's say, gatherings among the Muslim, he and himself and some of his companions, asked them to teach the people there, those who are coming from different parts of the world. In those gatherings, you sit in this gathering, the other one sit in that, and he himself was sitting in, let's say, in between. So people came from different parts of the world, and they're asking their questions from the Prophet and from the companions. So this was one of the blessings of it that we, unfortunately, we miss it today. Second, at the time of the Prophet, when the Prophet was moving to perform Hajj, you see, the economy of Muslims was growing. You see how Because when they were coming, I mean, because they were in need of some stuff to buy from there, even they wanted to even make some money, they brought something from Medina and the others from other lands to sell there. So it was a sort of economy that was making there. But for our today, how can it be done and how can it be, let's say, understood? So different Muslims are coming there and products of Muslims can be presented there and to, let's say, to be sold and bought. But we see that the markets of Saudi are full of, let's say, Western, products. And you rarely find some, let's say, Muslim products there. You see? So that's why the economy of Islamic Ummah is not like that to be growing, see? And politically, why we see that at the end of Hajj, one of the people who first actually congratulates the Muslims is the president of America. Because he's really happy that the thing that we were expecting is not happening. Yeah, they say right. That they are too happy that they send a congregation message on the Eid of Adha. You see, what we call it, Eid al-Qurban. So what is the matter? Because they understood, well, that 2 million Muslims from different, let's say, ethnicities nations gathered somewhere and they did nothing.
So that was the all the time we have for today's discussion. I wish you, dear listeners, enjoyed our topic of today. Thank you for being with us. And farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and today as Food for Thought, we present you a mind-stimulating passage from the ziyara, or standard form of salutation, for Hazrat Fatima Ma'sumah, peace be upon her, the sister of the Holy Prophet's eighth infallible heir, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Raza, peace be upon him. Peace upon you, and may God ensure cognition between us and you in paradise. Raise us on the day of resurrection in your company. Bring us to your prophet's fountain of Kothar, and quench our thirst through the goblet of your ancestor by the hand of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Peace be upon him.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lab component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island, is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Yusuf Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's Snowland at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on 2 major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
It's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and, you know, the subjects. And of course, we have those areas of the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a 3-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the the most well-preserved specimens with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of the Almighty Allah, dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. And for today, we're going to speak about paradise in the view of Islam. So I invite you to be with us. Salamu Alaikum. Today, Monday, is the 12th of Rabiul Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 16th of Aban, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of November, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Az-Zumar, verse 73.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wasiqa alladhina attaqaw rabbahum ilal jannati zumara. Hatta idha ja'uha wa futihat abwabuha wa qala lahum khazanatuha salamun alaykum tibtum fadkhuluha khalidin.
But those who feared their Lord will be driven to paradise in groups until when they reach it, while its gates have been opened and its keepers say, "Peace be upon you, you have become pure. So enter it to abide eternally therein." They will enter.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Purity is the prerequisite to being admitted to paradise, which has come into being owing to either someone's primordial natural disposition or repentance. According to a narration narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam, paradise has 8 gates, each of which is for a certain group. One for prophets and sincerely devout believers. One for martyrs and good doers. 5 for my adherent and Shias, and 1 for Muslims who bear no grudge against me. The blessed verse, verse 73 of chapter Az-Zumar, resumes the discussion on the hereafter. The preceding verses treated of the manner by which believers enter hell, but the verse in question expresses the way righteous believers enter paradise, so that the comparison sheds further light on the issue.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I, when I have you, to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, know that you exist.
You are the light
that guides me through my darkest nights. Shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause
I don't need
anyone, anything in life but you.
The topic of this episode is paradise in the view of Islam, and thank you very much for joining us. The literal meaning of Jannah is a green garden, whether in the earth or the heavens. According to the righteous interpretation, it is a place created by Allah for the believers, or mu'mineen in Arabic term, and his virtuous slaves, of course, in which they shall dwell forever. It is related from Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, that he has said that a person who does not believe in the following four things is not from our Shias. Mi'raj, that means ascension of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. Questioning in the grave by two angels, Munkir and Nakir, that was the second item. Existence of paradise and hell, that was the third one. And the fourth, our intercession or shifa for our Shias.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum and welcome. This is your host Ali, and we are with you with another topic. Today, inshallah, we are going to talk about heaven and the abiders of heaven, al-Jannah. The heaven is a place in the afterlife where righteous and prosperous people will reside and enjoy divine blessings. We said that Al-Quran has almost 200 verses about the heaven and its characteristics and the residents and abiders of the heavens. And also a hadith we referred to some. We now want to actually refer to some of the Quranic terms that refer to the heaven. Or the terms that actually refer to the main characteristics, the vastness and the type of its space, variety of blessings, features of its blessings, purpose of creation of the heaven, and so on and so forth. In addition to emphasizing the end of the world and occurrence of the resurrection and the beginning of a new life in the afterlife, the Quran refers to the heaven in different ways. There are some words that actually the Holy Quran introduces the heaven. One is Jannah, or the other is Al-Jannat. The next is Jannatul Khuld. So all these words and terms actually refer to heaven. Jannatul Khuld means the garden of entirety. Or Jannatul Na'im, the garden of bliss. The Jannatul Ma'wa, the garden of abode. Jannatul Adn, gardens of Eden. Jannatul Firdaus, gardens of paradise. Oh, again, another term Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to, Rawda, or garden. In Surah 30, verse 15. Or in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Rawdatul Jannat, Rawdatul Jannat, meadows of gardens. Or the next term is Firdaus, that is paradise, or Dar Salam, home of peace. Again, we have some other terms like Darul Akhirah.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy.
from the pleasures of paradise, we're rich to the eternalness of the hereafter. The pleasure of this world are transient, whilst the joy of the hereafter are lasting and eternal. In this life, when a person enjoys something, it is only a short while before they get bored with it and proceed to search for something they feel is better, or they may not feel a need for it altogether. As for the delights of paradise, a person will never feel bored with anything, but rather its goodness will increase each time they indulge in it. Also, the life of this world is very short. Humans only live on this earth for a short while, and very few people reach the age of 70. As for paradise, people will live forever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 13 of the Holy Quran, verse 35, its provision is eternal, and so is its shade. It will be said to them, "This is our provision, which will never finish." The Holy Quran, chapter 38, verse 54. Question: how to achieve paradise? If you remember, on the last episode of today's special, we spoke about one lesson. Today, the other one. The first lesson was patience. Now, being grateful for guidance is the second lesson for achieving paradise. Feel a deep sense of gratitude for the fact that Allah Al-Hadi has guided you, and thank Him every day for His hidayah, for His guidance. If you are Ahl Jannah, the people of paradise, among the people of paradise, you will then say in total ecstasy, "All the praises and thanks be to Allah who has guided us to this, and never could we have found guidance were it not that Allah had guided us." The Quran, chapter 7, verse 43. On the complete opposite side, fear and horror will take over you. After some time, the people of hellfire begin to lose hope.
The hadith, the famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says about al-Jannah. He gave us a simple description of Jannah. He said, "Let me make it easy for you. If you want to understand how Jannah is," he said about al-Jannah, "Fiha ma la aynun ra'at, wa la udhunun sami'at, wa la khatara ala qalbi bashar." Subhanallah, three words. He said, Jannah is so great, no eye has ever witnessed anything like it. No ear has ever heard anything like Jannah. And most importantly, no mind has ever imagined anything like Jannah. We have a very imaginative mind, my friends. Our imagination sometimes can get very creative. Yet the Prophet says, Jannah will always be beyond your imagination. Our depictions, our details, our even images in our head of Al-Jannah, no matter how beautiful, how great, how vivid, how detailed they may be, they will never do justice to the real Jannah of Allah Azza wa Jal. The real Jannah and its glory and grandeur will be much, much, much greater. And that's why it's beyond our comprehension.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my
dear friends, dear believers. We hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
You heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.